This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بالعالمين صلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا ثم ما بعد. Welcome to the last session of the Ramadan series that we have at Baliran Islamic Center. If you guys remember, we started that 6 weeks ago with the Ramadan and the Quran. And then we talked about Ramadan and family life. We talked about Ramadan and the adab and the akhlaq and the fiqh of Ramadan, all of this. And then now we're talking about the last session. Ramadan is 1 week from today. You guys know that next week, this time, you will be praying Taraweeh for sure. So that means Ramadan will be in by next week, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. So what is left for us? What is left for us in our discussion is to have our personal manners and social manners in check, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala, for the month of Ramadan. So what are the personal things that you need to observe? The personal etiquette you need to observe within yourself, and the social etiquette as you come to the masjid, when you meet people in the masjid, when you go at home, invite people over, you have guests coming over, and so on. So we're going to be discussing, inshallah, the Ramadan tips, personal and social, binillah azza wa jal. Alhamdulillah, tonight we have our guest speaker, Imam Abdullah Uduru from Kapel Masjid, and he, inshallah, going to be presenting to us the first part of the discussion, which is personal tips. So hopefully, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala, you take good notes. I'd like to remind you with the hashtag, if you'd like to post anything, use the hashtag VRIC Ramadan 2018, inshallah, azza wa jal. Barakallahu fikum. Bismillah.
MashaAllah. After a minute, I'm kind of impressed. The sheikh is hashtag conscious. I'm not yet. That's not, mashallah. I need to learn from the sheikh on how to be hashtag conscious. I'm still not. I don't even know what that means, actually. But we'll learn, inshallah. Okay. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak wa an-ni'ma ala abdihi wa rasulihi al-ameen. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'een. Amma ba'du.
So, speaking about this topic of personal practices in Ramadan, it's very important for us to know a couple of things and to understand certain principles. Because I think it's very incumbent upon us as Muslims to understand that Islam in general is principles with objectives. Principles with objectives. So there are principles that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you to be a principled person, and every principle has an objective behind it, whether you know that objective or not. And trusting in those principles is based on your trust and your relationship with Allah and the names and attributes that have been given. So Allah being Al-Alim, Al-Qadir, you know that He is knowledgeable of every single thing and He is able to do all things. Therefore, when He prescribes or legislates something, you know it is built upon those attributes of His extent of knowledge, etc. So when speaking about the Ramadan, there are a lot of things that may come to our mind. I'm almost sure that when we hear the word Ramadan, we think of, okay, obviously what? Fasting. We think of Quran. And we think of Salah. Right? When we think of salah, what actually really comes to our mind, ultimately? Salatu Taraweeh. The Salatu Taraweeh. The prayer that comes after Salatu Isha, whether it's 8 or 20. But we think about these things. The first thing I really want to talk about when it comes to your personal relationship with the Creator of the heavens and the earth, or your personal etiquette or practices, is to realize that there is a connection that must be maintained and to the best of your ability, increased in this month of Ramadan. But understanding, what does it mean to do something for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because especially when we speak to like our children or speak to someone, primarily even ourselves, we have to remind ourselves of one name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it comes to doing an action of worship. And that name is Al-Ghani. Being that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not in need of our worship. He's not in need of our worship. Rather, when we obey Allah, it is a manifestation of deprivation. Meaning that, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said when He was addressing non-Muslims in the Quran, but it's a general message, O mankind, antumul fuqara'u ilallah. That you are those who are in poverty of the ones that are impoverished to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is a direct manifestation of servitude, of being someone that voluntarily serves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is very, very important, because when we realize the reality of servitude, and we could even say of being a slave to the Creator, the name Abdullah and Abdurrahman, Abd, any name after Abd, is a servant or slave to that name or that attribute, which expresses the more that you represent servitude in being a servant to the Creator, the more you are expressing your deprivation towards Him. And the more that deprivation is expressed through your actions, the more you become a mu'min. The more you become a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So understanding that this deprivation, this expression of deprivation, this expression of you constantly showing your need to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very important initially when we think about our personal reflection and thinking about the practices that will come from that. So when we look at the heart, and that the heart is the vessel that Allah has created, and how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ala inna fi jasadi mudghah," that there is a piece of flesh in the body. If it is refined, then the rest of the body is refined or rectified. Ala wahu al-qalb. Is it not the heart? So the heart has to be conditioned and it has to be constantly refined through the process of life and this process of recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So firstly, understanding what it means to do something for Allah. Because when we say I'm doing something for my father, for my mother, for my friend, that may express that the person you are serving or helping has a need that without you serving and helping and assisting them, there may be a form of deficiency on their end. But when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you do something for Allah, meaning you're doing something that He has ordered you to do or to stay away from. And as a result of doing that, you will receive reward. And the manifestation of that reward is uncountable. We cannot enumerate that. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and it's for the blessings of Allah, لَا تُحْصُوهَا. You cannot enumerate it. You can't count it. Even if you were to try, you cannot count it. So understanding initially that action, any action we do in Islam, when we do it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is for our own benefit. And the more we do it, the more our iman increases. And it's a process. It is the process of doing actions of khair to increase your iman. The more your iman increases, you want to do more actions. And that is the process of life. With this reality, you will make mistakes and you will fall. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, "Man amila after Adam minash shaitan rajim, man amila salihan fali nafsi, wa man asa'a fa 'alayha, wa ma rabbuka bidhallamin lil 'abid." Whoever does an action of good, it is for himself. Wa man asa'a fa 'alayha. And whoever does an action of evil, then it is upon it, meaning it is upon himself. Fali nafs, it is upon your nafs. It is not harming Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any way. And then Allah ends it, and Allah is not oppressive to His slaves. He gives everything His or its due right. Gives everything its due right. So in this month of Ramadan, brothers and sisters, in this month of Sha'ban, in reality, all of these lessons that we've taken is a form of preparation for this beautiful, blessed, magnificent month. In this month of Ramadan to come, and looking and understanding the relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When I do something for Allah, it is for my own self. So when one says to themselves, how can I be a better Muslim? We say, increase in your actions of good. So when we understand that relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how when we do actions of good, that increases our relationship with Him and understanding our purpose, let's look at the actions themselves. Firstly, it is prioritizing the actions of ibadah. Prioritizing. We see in Islam, subhanAllah, we have pillars. Pillars in Islam. Five pillars in Islam. The first one is recognition of the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and recognizing that there were prophets that came in a chronological order to tell people about that oneness. The last of them being Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when we look at the actions of Islam, the first is the tawheed in the heart, recognizing Allah as one and that relationship of doing deeds. But when it comes to the deeds, they're at darajat, they're at different levels. Some are more beloved than others. The ones that are obligatory in the month of Ramadan are the ones that we should concentrate on most. This is very important because I mentioned before, in the month of Ramadan, we think, okay, all right, I'm going to get ready, my 20 raka'at or my 8, inshallah ta'ala. You know, I'm going to get my rest, I'm going to get my 8. But then we wake up in the morning and the sun is in our face. What did we miss, Jama'ah? What did we miss? We missed Salat al-Fajr. And 51 to 100%, we know that when we're in the 20th raka'ah and we're barely making it because we had, you know, the samosas, the biryani, right? If it's really spicy, you didn't put the yogurt on it, you forgot because they ran out of yogurt. You were the last one to get your dish. So the spice, you're drained. Khalas. When it comes to Salat al-Fajr, Allahu Ghafoor Rahim. The month of Ramadan, Allah yaghfirli, inshallah. Prioritizing. When we think of this month of Ramadan, yes, we think of Taraweeh, but each one of you have to ask yourself, that relationship of coming closer to Allah, the manifestation of that in the best fashion is to prioritize in looking at the wajibat. Looking at the wajibat. How is your Salat al-Fajr? So for instance, if you, it's difficult for you to pray Fajr at the masjid, make that goal to start the process. Let this month of Ramadan be a catalyst, not something seasonal, to where in your mind you think the month of Ramadan is when I'm going to do this. Rather say in your mind, the month of Ramadan is when I will start this new form of ibadah and be consistent in it, inshallah ta'ala. So looking at, for instance, Salat al-Fajr, I want to make Salat al-Fajr on time. After that, I want to make Salat al-Fajr in the masjid. I want to make Salat al-Isha in the masjid. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran after Adam al-Shan al-Jim, Hafidhu ala salawati wa salatil wusta. Be someone that preserves the salawat, the prayers, wa salatil wusta. And some of the scholars say salatil wusta is salatil asr. So looking at these obligatory actions and looking at your status, asking yourself, what is my status with the fara'id? As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that no slave comes to me, closer to me, except with that I have made obligatory upon him. Made obligatory upon him. And then he speaks about, after that, doing the nawafil. So when one takes a priority in looking at their Salat al-Fajr, looking at the relationship with their parents. You know, a companion came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, Ayyul a'mali ahabbi lillah. He said, As-salatu ala waqtiha. Then he said, Thumma ay. He said, Birr walidin. Birr walidin. Let's not forget, brothers and sisters, being righteous and good to the parents is fard ayn. It's not that, well, my older brother is calling the parents and I tell them I said hello. And your older brother, mashallah, mom loved older brother best, so I tell mom I said hello. No, in this month of Ramadan, let it serve as a catalyst to call your parents up, to send a text message. Something that is consistent. Put an alarm on your phone, a reminder, that at a certain time when you're sitting and you're okay, that you just call and ask how they're doing. If your parents are deceased, someone that your father or mother loved that is in the city or in the vicinity, you call them up. These are the fard ayn. These are the things that one Muslim, that the Muslim, if they want to improve, should start with first. So if you know these sunan or these actions that are not at the level of the furul, of the obligatory actions, you should relook the situation and prioritize. Looking at these fara'id, starting off with the salat. As we see with the salat, it is the second pillar of Islam. The 5 salawat, firstly. When you come home from work, men, when you come home from work, how is your Salat al-Asr? When we come home tired and we're fasting the first week, how is our Salat al-Asr? If you find that as soon as you come home, mashallah, you smell the food, wife is cooking the food, the kids come and hug you, and mashallah, mashallah, you're doing an action of worship because you're, mashallah, sitting with your children, but then Salat al-Asr comes right before iftar. If you have an opportunity to come to the masjid, pray asr, and then go home to maintain that fard, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the best of actions is as-salat ala waqtiha aw fi awwali waqtiha, at the beginning of its time. Again, you know yourself. So prioritizing is the first thing. when it comes to the etiquette with yourself, prioritizing. And everyone has their flaws. All of us have our mistakes. And that's where the self-accountability comes in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, بَلِ الْإِنسَانُ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ بَصِيرًا وَلَوْ أَلْقَى مَعَاذِيرًا. Rather, mankind is a witness upon himself, even if he gives excuses. Even if he gives many excuses. This is general, even though particularly it was talking about a certain group of people, but this is a general message, being that you know what you are supposed to do. You know your flaws. It's you versus you. You are your worst enemy. Hold that firstly to account before you look at anyone else. As we know, Umar ibn Khattab, what did he used to say? Hasibu anfusakum qabla an tuhasabu. Wazinu a'malakum qabla an tuzanu. Hold yourselves accountable before you will be held accountable. And weigh your deeds before they will be weighed. Before you go to sleep, think about your day. Before you go to sleep, think about your day. Think about what you did, what you've done at Salat al-Fajr when you came home. What were the things that you've done? And based on those things, you either have one or two. Praise Allah, alhamdulillah, that I was able to fulfill Salat al-Fajr. Alhamdulillah, that I was able to make someone happy at the gas station when I gave them a smile and said, how are you doing? Saw their name tag, how are you doing? And my intention was idkhal bashasha, was to make that person happy. Alhamdulillah, a good thing. You praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon everything good that you've done. And if it's something that you are negligent, Allahumma kfirli. Allahumma kfirli. Primarily, if you were to do this in your salah, is another manifestation of that worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we look at ourselves, we hold ourselves accountable when we're doing these actions that we are prioritizing in. When we do these actions that we are prioritizing, we hold ourselves accountable. Always looking at yourself before looking at anyone else. Always looking at yourself. Especially, subhanAllah, we have to take into account, you know, a lot of times we do not like to, especially if it's a good qari or maybe some a qari that's at maybe a 7 with us and it's a 9 with other people and he makes a mistake. Yeah, astaghfirullah al-azim. Made a mistake. A'udhu billah. How's the qira'at at that masjid? Wallahi, his recitation is terrible. This is the month of Ramadan. We know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-ghiba dhikra akhaka bima yakra. It is mentioning something about your brother that he does not like. We have to take a step back and see, okay, subhanAllah, holding myself accountable. When looking at this, what about the person that spent months on end to prepare themselves and they are nervous to stand in front of 100 people? He is 17 years old, 18 years old, 40 years old. And then people are talking about the mistake that they made or the qira'ah is not jameela or nahwa dhalik or anything of that nature. When we say that, do we hold ourselves accountable at that moment? Before we go to sleep, what were the things that I said? What were some of the things that I said? Alhamdulillah, I'm glad I said, astaghfirullah. Making amends with people. So looking at yourself and always holding yourself accountable. So that accountability, brothers and sisters, is what is very, very important. So when we, as Muslims, in this time of ourself, looking at ourself and seeing how we can work on ourselves in this month of Ramadan, we look at it as a catalyst for a new beginning. It's a catalyst. And looking at those priorities, prioritizing that and making sure we work on those before working on, mashallah, the additional actions that we see in Ramadan, from Taraweeh, etc. Making sure that we are firm upon that. And then also, sabr. Patience. Having patience with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His qadr. Because we know the scholars have mentioned that there are three types of patience. There's the patience fi ta'at, and patience fil ma'asi, and patience fil qadr. So the patience with doing good deeds. Patience in doing good deeds. So for instance, when we wake up for Salat al-Fajr, I know Fajr is going to be coming in very early, mashallah ta'ala. is going to be coming around 5:27, even earlier than that. So patience in consistently doing this action, being patient. And we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not leave any action that you have done sincerely for Him without any reward. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, that verily Allah gives the ones that are patient their reward without missing any little amount of reward from them, that they will receive everything that they deserve. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that, and some of the scholars call this month of Ramadan the month of sabr, the month of sabr. Shahr as-sawm wa shahr as-sabr. That it is a month of patience. Because you are leaving off those essential elements for something much greater. And if you think about it, I remember subhanAllah when I was a non-Muslim and I ran into people that were fasting. And even subhanAllah, you see some of the religions, are you familiar with Lent? You know, simply they take the ashes and they put the cross on their forehead. You know, that's what some of the Christians, they practice this. And on this day, they fast. And it's something that is major for them. Because it's not something that they usually practice one day, right? But when we see as Muslims, subhanAllah, someone that fasts 30 days and they leave off something that is essential and something that is even beloved, we leave it off for something greater. And that's what subhanAllah, Shaykh Islam Taymiyyah, he mentions in Ubudiyyah in his book, Servitude, that true worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in servitude is that you love what the beloved loves. You love that which the beloved loves. And the only reason you love it is because the beloved one to you loves it. And that's true love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we see subhanAllah in these actions that we have of worship, understanding that when we perform these actions that is based off of a love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is how our relationship increases with Him and the reward increases, therefore increasing our iman, therefore increasing our actions. This is the process. When you fast and you leave something off for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in a hadith, that we see in Bukhari, كُلُّ عَمَلِ بَنِي آدَمْ لَهُمْ الْحَسَنَةُ بِعَشْرِ أَمْثَالِهَا قَالَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ إِلَّا الصَّوْمَ فَإِنَّهُ لِي وَأَنَا أَجْزِي بِهِ يَضَعَ طَعَامَهُ وَشَرَابَهُ وَشَهْوَتَهُ مِنْ أَجْلِي أَوْ فِي رِوَايَةٍ يَتْرُكُ طَعَامَهُ وَشَهْوَتَهُ وَشَرَابَهُ مِنْ أَجْلِي الْحَدِيث. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, every action for Bani Adam is for him. الْحَسَنَةُ بِعَشْرِ أَمْثَالِهَا. One good deed could reach more than that, إِلَّا سَبْعِمِيَةِ ضِعْفٍ, or to 700 times more. إِلَّا الصَّوْمِ, except fasting, فَإِنَّهُ لِي. This is where he said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he stops and says, قَالَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ إِلَّا الصَّوْمِ, except fasting, فَإِنَّهُ لِي, for verily it is for me, وَأَنَا أَجْزِي بِي. Why? يَدَعَ أَوْ يَتْرُكَ طَعَامَهُ وَشَرَابَهُ وَشَهْوَتَهُ. For what reason? مِنْ أَجْلِي. He left off voluntarily food, drink, and intimacy for my purpose. When anyone sees that you're leaving off an essential element, food and drink and intimacy, for his purpose. For his purpose, that is something that is great. But we have to be attentive when we're doing that. And remember what it means to do something for the sake of Allah. And do not feel that we are doing a favor for Allah or a favor for Islam or a favor for anyone. The only favor you're doing it is for your own self-rectification. This can be an indirect form of redemption if you have that sincerity and you are present. You are conscious when you do the action. So when we talk about, firstly, saying prioritizing, having patience with worshiping Allah, patience in staying away from the ma'asi, especially after Salatul Taraweeh. Many times we go outside. We can't pray the eight sometimes because we have to work early in the morning. We're very tired. The iftar was a doozy this time. It was, you know, the iftar, they brought some good food, and I kind of had seconds, and Allah knows best. Wallahu bi alim. I had the potatoes with the rice and the bread also. So it was kind of heavy. Now, so the eight, I'm not able to do it. So I go home, but on the way to my car, I hear brothers talking about someone. Or I hear sisters joking about something. And I indulge upon that. This is where in this month of Ramadan, we have to be conscious of what goes on around us. And also, after holding ourselves accountable, reminding each other. And that's what community is for. Reminding each other. Remember, when we give nasiha, we should not wait to see the results of nasiha. Nasiha, again, is an action of good that is for yourself initially. Because you would want someone to tell you the same thing, therefore you relate the good news to that person. So always looking at yourself and holding yourself accountable. Now with these actions, subhanAllah, we notice that subhanAllah, when prioritizing with some of these actions, we see within the salah, okay, we see within Ramadan. If you see within the sharia, Allah is enabling you and giving you the opportunity to be a spiritual opportunist, to take advantage of remembering him and worshiping him. So the salah is how many times a day? The obligatory prayers. 5. So if we do that 5 times a day, you see that it is what? Consistent throughout the rest of your life. I always tell people, subhanAllah, when I was first hearing about Islam, somebody was telling me about prayer 5 times a day. The first thing I said to myself, being a person that has things to do, right? Man, I gotta pray 5 times a day for the rest of my life. Like there's no break. Every day I have to pray 5 times a day. Then you stop and you ask, what's better for me? What will that do for me? As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he compared it to a person that washes themselves in a river. Hal tara alayhi daran aw kama qala sallallahu, will you see any signs of dirt on him? He says no. So when we look at this, it's spiritual rectification and it's a process that takes place. You will make mistakes, but throughout this process, you will continue to cleanse your soul, cleanse your heart, holding yourself accountable. While you're praying, you're thinking of things that you've done. You ask Allah to forgive you. And then in the sujood, ya muqallibul qulub thabbit qalbi ala dinik. And that's what we want to end on. With these actions, when you prioritize looking at the Salat al-Fajr before Taraweeh, looking at these obligatory actions before the ones that come up that are not that obligatory, trying your level best to do your best on those, praying at the beginning of its time, being good to your parents, you see that you do your best, but you're consistent with that. And that's what I was getting to when speaking about the Sharia, how Allah has planned it. There are things that happen in the month, things that happen yearly, such as Ramadan and Eid, every day, such as the Salah. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in numerous hadith, أَحَبُّ الْأَعْمَالِ, again, another beloved action to Allah, أَدْوَمُهَا وَإِنْ قَلْ, that the most beloved actions to Allah are those that are consistent, even if it was a little bit. And you see within the Sharia, Allah has given things that are consistent only for your benefit. For your benefit. Because He is al-Ghani, and He loves you more than anyone or anything else. And with that being the case, Ramadan, let that serve as a catalyst for you to constantly think and ponder over that reality of how to become closer to Allah, to hold yourself accountable, to where when Shawwal and the months that follow it, you will see yourself getting a new habit, being consistent on that, and being a changed person, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who constantly look in the mirror and hold ourselves accountable before others hold us accountable, and to weigh our deeds before our deeds will be weighed by other than ourselves, and to make us of those who are constantly doing actions of humility from the fara'id and the obligatory actions. Innahu waliyu dhalika wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi.
JazakAllah khair, Sheikh Abdullah, for this beautiful presentation on how to reach that personal achievement, inshallah ta'ala, during the month of Ramadan, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal. May Allah make it all successful and easy for all of us. Now that we had the personal tips that you need to observe in Ramadan, now we start, inshallah ta'ala, with the social tips, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira thumma ma ba'd. So before Ramadan begins and starts, obviously, you know that most people, they start preparing their calendar. For what? For the azayim. Basically for the dinners, right? Invitations, iftars. Now, how many iftars are you going to put on the calendar? Many people, they dream of having one simple invitation for everybody and bring everybody together, inshallah ta'ala. But then when they start counting who's coming, okay, this person doesn't talk with this person, so what are we going to do? Okay, split them to 2 dinners, inshallah ta'ala. And then realize, well, these people don't, you know, like these people, so let's go and try to make another dinner. You end up having the entire weekend of Ramadan serving people just because you have those social obligations. Why? When it comes to social life in Ramadan, what's the priority? Is it really to feed the people and entertain the guests? Or is it something else? So I'm going to share with you, inshallah, there are three areas that has to do with our, you know, social life. The first thing, your personal thing about being social right now, when it comes to social life, who is the best person you should, or what is the best thing that you should do in Ramadan? If you have a best friend, who would be that best friend you should be spending your time during the month of Ramadan? What would it be, Jama'ah? The book of Allah Azza wa Jalla. In the Arabic poetry, Ash-Sha'ir Yaqul, the Arabic poetry says, وَخَيْرُ صَدِيقٍ فِي الْأَنَامِ كِتَابُ. And the best friend you'll ever acquire in your life is a book to read. Because when you sit down and open a book, what happens? You read and you learn and you engage, and a lot of benefits, right? But then, which book is the best? The book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no doubt. So therefore, the first thing I would suggest in order for you to engage in a social life, make this as a social experience to reflect on yourself and upon yourself with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Specifically and especially, the last 10 days of Ramadan, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to engage in very personal experience, al-i'tikaf. Al-i'tikaf is when he isolates himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, physically taking himself into the musalla area, on staying in a tent, away from the eyes of people, making so much private time for himself and the Quran and the book of Allah Azza wa Jal. We all need that. So make sure, before we start talking about the social aspect, not to forget about this particular social experience. Check yourself. Get to know who you are. Reflect upon yourself, your nafs. Get to know yourself through the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How much you know about it? How much you are connected to the book of Allah Azza wa Jal? See how much you can get, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. Make that personal one-on-one relationship with the book of Allah. That's the first thing I want to keep in mind before we forget it, inshallah. Then comes the second aspect of our social life. What is it, jama'ah? Coming to the masjid. In Ramadan, more people start coming to the masjid. And we start coming to the masjid more frequently. We come for Fajr, we come for Dhuhr, we come for Asr, Maghrib, Isha, and subhanAllah, suddenly we have time to come to all these salawat. So if we're going to come to the masjid, we're going to have to engage with other people. So what do we do? What are the things we need to observe as we start coming to the masjid? Number one, courtesy. And this, the subject of courtesy over here is what we call it adabul jum'ati wal jama'ah. This is the etiquette of being in a congregation. When you come to the masjid, you're in a congregation. Whether it's for salatul jum'ah, salatul jama'ah, whether it's you praying in congregation, you're praying for jum'ah salah, you're praying for Eid, you're praying taraweeh, whichever salah that you're going to be coming to, you are coming to be with the congregation. You have to observe certain etiquettes that are very important to maintain that courtesy with your fellow Muslims who come to the masjid as well. What are these things? We've been ordered whenever we come to a congregational prayer that we observe certain things. Number one is what? Cleanness. When you come to the masjid, come clean. Now, Sheikh Abdullah mentioned that, you know, when you come from work, you want to come to the masjid, go ahead and pray Asr first, maybe at the masjid, stop by in the masjid, and then go home, inshallah, and be with your family until iftar time and so on. But with one condition, that you look nice and smell nice. It's not like you're sweaty and you just like, subhanAllah, I don't know, whatever you've been doing outdoors, and then salat right now, you want to come to the masjid because you want to get the reward for Salatul Jama'ah. But what do you get if you come to Salatul Jama'ah smelling bad? You're hurting everybody around you. And the Prophet ﷺ warned us that the angels will be hurt because of that. Don't do this. So make sure that you're clean. Especially Taraweeh. Because I know a lot of people, mashallah, you know, you come, you know, to the masjid and you ate the food. Probably still you have some, you know, traces of that food in your hand. It smells bad. Your clothes, whatever. Just take shower before you come to Salatul Taraweeh. That is very essential. Making sure that you're clean and you maintain cleanness. Number two, with that as well, part of the courtesy, smelling nice, you know, you need to put perfume, put utar for men when you come to the masjid. But the least, if you couldn't find anything, the least you need to do is, as the Prophet ﷺ recommends, says, use the water. What does it mean to use the water, Jama'ah? Take a shower. You make sure that the least you could do is not to have any bad smell. Meaning, if you don't have good smell, utar, perfume to put on, then in this case, make sure that you take care of yourself well. Then, in addition to the courtesy, since we're having a congregation and everybody comes here and it's a family time, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, people bring their kids with them, which is awesome. This is good. But we have to understand it's not just about you, not just about your kids. It's about us as a community. So therefore, if you're going to bring your kids to Salat al-Taraweeh, if you're going to bring them to Salat al-Isha, Salat al-Fajr, make sure that your responsibility. You take care of them. Also, make sure that the priority is that everybody is enjoying their time and their ibadah. Making sure that they don't want to make noise and anything. So make sure to maintain that as you come to the masjid. Also, we have the elderly. Now, our elders, they come, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, and also, you know, they need their space. They need the quiet space for them. They need to enjoy their ibadah as well. Make sure also to maintain that and make it easy for them. Respect the elders. As the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, laysa minna, is not one of us, not true believer. The one who doesn't show rahmah for the little one and show respect for the elder. So that's part of our duty, as you know, showing courtesy towards one another, inshallah ta'ala. The second point about social life in the masjid here is patience. How is that? When we come to the masjid, we realize now there will be a lot of interest, you know, coming across against each other. Therefore, we need to make sure that we practice ta'awun, which means we assist and help one another, inshallah. Just coming to the masjid doesn't make you a guest here. I know you call yourself the guest of Ar-Rahman, which is true, but obviously, you also coming here, you need to also be the host for everybody else, making sure that we assist each other, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. Whatever work that needs to be done in the masjid, we need to help, inshallah, each other. In the process of doing that, we might come, you know, rough at each other. We need to learn to be lenient. We need to also be forgiving, inshallah, especially in a month like the month of Ramadan. Rasulullah says, if someone, you know, basically if somebody kind of like gets rough with you, and instead of cursing at each other, he says, قُلْ إِنِّي صَعِمْ, say, I'm fasting. Which means teach yourself to be lenient and be forgiving and focus on the purpose of fasting, which is to purify yourself and hold yourself, inshallah, accountable with Allah Azza wa Jal. The third thing is food and dinner. We come to the masjid, alhamdulillah, especially on the weekends. We're going to have iftars over here, Friday and Saturday. On the last 10 nights, there will be a lot of actually iftars and even suhoor as well. And one of the biggest problems we have, subhanAllah, with that is that people, they bring food and they don't take care of it. So part of the courtesy for one another is that if you bring something with you, make sure you take whatever is left over with you. What do you want to do with it? It's up to you. You put it in boxes, put it back in the fridge, give it to other people, feed it for another meal, whatever that is. But we need to make sure that we don't waste our food. We don't waste that food at all. We also observe the etiquette of eating. You know, subhanAllah, especially, you know, we see parents when they bring their kids with them, they give them a full meal, knowing that, subhanAllah, you know, that the kids are not going to finish it. And I know, and I've seen it every single year, people, they bring their leftovers to the shoe rack area, thinking that I'm going to leave it there. When I leave, inshallah, pick it up with me, and they never really pick it up. And you have somebody else to throw it away for them. Make sure you don't throw away anything. Observe the etiquette of eating, inshallah ta'ala. Part, of course, of the etiquette of eating together, there is an ithar, which means altruism, preferring others over your needs. When they call the call for people to come into the iftar area, instead of, you know, fighting over who's going to be the first line, we should be fighting who's going to be the last one. Why? Because I want to make sure everybody's being taken care of. For me, it's okay. I'll take care of myself, inshallah ta'ala. But I need to make sure that everybody is being taken care of. Also serving each other. SubhanAllah, part of the etiquette of Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, whenever they used to serve, they used to travel, they used to serve each other. They will race who's going to serve the other one. That should be the etiquette of the believers, to help and assist each other. Instead of just depending on volunteers to do the service, we also serve each other, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala, as part of our social etiquette in the month of Ramadan. Now, outside of the masjid, what else do I need to do? Inviting people over, or, you know, going to some people's house. What are the etiquettes of diyafa, meaning hospitality, that I need to observe, inshallah ta'ala? Being hospitable, it is one of the greatest, you know, etiquettes and akhlaq and manners of Islam and Muslims. And alhamdulillah, throughout the history of Islam and Muslims, the Muslims have always been hospitable, always actually give and generous to other people. So how should we take care of the subject of diyafa and being hospitable? The first thing we need to know is that being generous to the guest is a sunnah. It's the sunnah of the anbiya, not the sunnah of the Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When Ibrahim alayhi salam, Abu al-Anbiya, the father of all the prophets, when Ibrahim alayhi salam, he received guests of three people. He thought they were three people, but they were three angels. When he received three people, how much food did he present to them, ya jama'ah? How much food did he bring to them? An entire calf, roasted cow, basically, for three people. That's generosity. Of course, he was able to afford that. If you can, then you'll be generous with your guests, inshallah ta'ala, because it is sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ says in the hadith sahih, man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawm al-akhir falyukrim dayfah. Whoever believes in Allah and the final day, let them be generous to their guests. What's the meaning of generosity or hospitality? Usually it's actually offering food. The second thing, whenever you receive guests, it's sunnah, the sunnah of Islam, that you greet the guest at the door. You don't just open the door and let them come in. You greet actually the guest at the door. Because sometimes, you know, guests don't know where to go. I know nowadays the culture is shifting and changing. So you come to some people, for example, dinner, and you find a sign says, men in the backyard, and men and women come through the door, don't have to ring the bell. It's okay, it's halal. That's part of a new trend, a new cultural trend that we have over here. There is nothing wrong with it. But if you would like to make the hospitality perfect, then you receive the guests at the door. That's part of the sunnah of the Anbiya. The Prophet ﷺ, when he received a guest from Wafd Abd al-Qais, he went out to receive them. Qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, marhaban bil wafd. Welcome, welcome for the delegation. Ahla wa sallam, welcome. Marhaban bil wafdi alladhina ja'u. Those who came visiting us. Ghayra khazaya wala nadama. Like you will, inshallah, you will never regret and you will never be disappointed. Like we won't disappoint you and you won't regret coming to us, which means we will take care of you very well. Also now, about the guests. If you come into the house, what should I observe as a guest when I come into the house? What are things I need to look into? Number one, let's say if you come into the guest, the Prophet ﷺ suggests that you don't yajlisu ala takrumatihi. Don't go and sit in the prime time of the house. Let's say the seating is a certain direction, and then you go and find the most, mashallah, comfortable, fluffiest, you know, center chair, and just go drop there. What if this was designed or made, you know, for the eldest, for example, of the household? Maybe it's for the uncle who, you know, the father of the host and so on. Make sure that you don't go and sit in the center of the session unless you've been told to sit there. If the host said, sit over here, then in this case, you sit there. Otherwise, you go away from the central position of that session. Also, whatever you've been offered as hospitality, you don't reject that. Unless it's a health-wise issue. So if they offer you food, you know, you just don't say, oh, I don't eat that stuff. That's not the etiquette. You put it in front of you, and you don't have to eat it. But at least you don't take it away. And if they ask you, why don't you eat it? You tell them, maybe, you know what, honestly, I have issues, for example, my stomach, or I'm not used to this food, and so on and so. But you don't reject it while they're bringing it to you. It's rude, Jama'ah. Whatever that is, just put it there, and then if you don't want to eat it, keep it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that was his etiquette. They would bring the food, فَإِنِشْتَهَهُ أَكَلَهُ. If he desired it, he will eat. Otherwise, he will just abstain. And then people will ask why he wasn't eating. Like in the story of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when they presented to him ضَبٌّ mahnud, that desert lizard, whatever you want to call it here, but that's best specific, you know, the desert lizard that they have in Arabia. So they roasted that animal in honor of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they brought it to him. And usually the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, out of the, you know, kind of like engaging in a conversation with the host, he would usually ask about the food. Like, wow, what is this? What do you call this meal? Oh, this is amazing. What is it made of? He usually asked the question to engage with the host about the food that's been presented. This time in particular, he didn't ask. So he was about to put his hand in the food right away. Someone told him, Ya Rasulullah, innahu dab. Just to let you know, that's dab. Means that's desert lizard. So the Prophet ﷺ put his hand back. So Khalid ibn Walid was sitting there with him. He goes, Ya Rasulullah, ahramun hu? Is it haram? Is that why you're not eating it? Qala la, walakin lam yakun bi ardi qawmi fa ajiduni a'afu. I wasn't used to it when I was in Mecca, where I grew up, so I can't eat it. Because the Prophet ﷺ, he grew up in the city, in Mecca. Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu, his aunt, who served the food, She's actually from the Arabian Peninsula, from the desert, from the desert people. So that's why they were used to that. The Prophet said, I can't. So Khalid said, ask the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, can I have it? And the Prophet says, basically, yeah, sure. So Khalid, he pulled it from its tail, and he ate it until he finished it, while the Prophet was watching. The point is, for you as a guest, when someone brings you food, you don't, you know, just reject it right away. Instead, you accept, and then if you don't want to eat it, you can abstain. And if they ask, then you let them know, inshallah ta'ala, part of the courtesy and the adab. Also, when you're done eating, you don't just disappear from the house, alhamdulillah, thank you, and you just keep going out. La yakhruj illa bi'idhnihi. And the Prophet suggests that we don't leave without permission. Why? Because maybe the host is still having some extra things to give you or to show you. They want to fulfill your hospitality to the max. In some cultures, leaving without permission from the host is actually blasphemy even. Like in the Arab culture, we say, al-dayf asir limhilli, which means the guest is the captive of the host, which means you're going nowhere until I tell you we're done. So therefore, it's not an etiquette, just once you finish your food, you just disappear on them. No, you have to seek permission. It says, we would like to seek permission. If you don't mind, we want to leave. And the sunnah is that you don't leave until the host actually gives you the permission to leave. Again, once again, they might be needing you for something else. Unless, of course, you have an appointment, emergency, whatever. That is up to you. But it's better that you stay to satisfy, inshallah ta'ala, the host. Also, when you leave as a guest, make sure to make proper dua for the host and the family. Say, may Allah bless you. Jazakum Allah khair. Aftar indakum as-saimun. Wa akala ta'amakum abrar. Wa salat alaykum malaika. There's a lot of dua that is being done and said after you finish eating, you know, the food in someone's house. Now, part of the etiquette of also being a guest is that when you sit there, it is not appropriate for the guest to keep looking and the eyes wandering all over the house. You know, some people, they're very annoying, Jama'ah. They come visiting you, and they start telling you about every single, you know, deficiency in the roof, in the ceiling, they even see things that you're not even paying attention to, Allah al-Musta'an. Like, say, you know the carpet here actually is ripped, right? You know that, right? And so you see that bug that crawling out, maybe there's actually a spider web or something. Why do you have even to look all around? It's not an etiquette for the guest to keep his eyes wandering around, let alone looking into the private quarter of the house. If you know that the food is coming from that side, or the ladies, for example, they come from that side, it's not appropriate for you to keep your eyes looking in that direction. Which is why, for the guest, part of the sunnah, that when you visit people, it is better that you always actually give your side or your back to the direction where the family would actually might be exposed, as part of the etiquette. But even if your host tells you, please sit here, and you find yourself in an awkward position, you take permission to switch your seat. Because when the host puts you in one position, probably they're not aware of this. But it's a sunnah that you always, again, keep respecting the household, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. People, they ask me, what is the best, you know, and the length of your stay in the house there? You stay, and usually, basically, you need to understand that you don't overstay your welcome. Okay, so how do I know that I don't overstay my welcome? It's a very simple formula. You leave when they still have a desire for you to stay. Do you understand, Jama'ah? Leave when they still have a desire for you to stay. Because if you stay until there's no more any desire for them to keep you any longer, it means you stayed too much. How would you know that they stayed too much? You know that you stayed too much when you say, okay, inshallah, bismillah, we're going to leave right now. And they say, yalla, bismillah. When they escort you out towards the door, that's when you realize that you messed up. You stayed too long, basically. But if you try to leave, and then they would say, no, just stay for a little bit more. A cup of coffee or tea. We have one more thing, inshallah. Could you please stay for another 10 minutes? Then you realize this is the time you need to leave. But it says, sweet is coming. Forget it, man. Just leave. Otherwise, you'll never be called back again, probably. So make sure that you do so. Okay, what about the food? There's so much food, subhanAllah. When do I stop eating? You stop eating when you know that you still have a desire to eat more. Okay, but some say, well, don't you supposed to feel... No. You stop eating when you still have a little bit more desire to eat, which means you're leaving some space for breathing. The Prophet ﷺ, he said in the hadith that ما ملأ ابن آدم وعاء قط شر من بطنه, that the son of Adam never felt the vessel worse than his belly. He said, but if you had to fill your stomach, then let it be one third for your food, one third for your drink, and one third for breathing. Some people, obviously, whenever we say the hadith, they like to joke about it. And they say, Ya Sheikh, each one of us know their own third, which is my third is different than your third. I understand. So how do you classify that third? It's always you stop eating when you still have a desire to eat more. Of course, when it comes to us as hosts, we shouldn't be doing takalluf, which means don't go over your limits to entertain your guests with food and so on. Don't make that social obligation a financial burden, because that's what kills social life for the people. Because they know, inviting these people is going to cost me $3,000, honestly, I don't know. Then forget it, we're not going to invite anybody. Because if you're going to invite only 5 people, 30 people will be upset with us. So we'll cancel everything. Because it's going to cost you a fortune. Make it simple, easy. And whatever that you can afford, inshallah ta'ala, the whole concept of being together, not about the food really. It's about just getting together, inshallah ta'ala, as part of the social life. Ramadan is a time of blessing. It's a time for people to get together, enjoy the hospitality, alhamdulillah, of Ramadan spiritually, and also, alhamdulillah, food-wise as well. MashaAllah, the community is very, very diverse. So I recommend, whenever we invite people, make sure to diversify your guest list, okay? Don't always invite the same friends over and over again, Jama'ah. And also look for those who are less fortunate in our community. Look for the poor and for the needy. Invite one and bring them with you, inshallah ta'ala. Involve them in the community, binillahi tabaraka wa ta'ala. I hope by doing so, inshallah, we get the reward for not just actually serving the food, but also being hospitable from the example of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those who listen to the speech and follow the best of it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this Ramadan the best Ramadan, ya Rabbil Alameen, so far for us. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ability to fast through the month of Ramadan, to give us the ability to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way that is pleasing to Him, ya Rabbil Alameen. Make us among those who will be able to do the Qiyam perfectly, ya Rabbil Alameen. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ability to attend Laylatul Qadr, to be forgiven in that night, ya Rabbil Alameen. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept your fasting from you and your qiyam, your sadaqat. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Inshallah, we have about 10 minutes right now until adhan and iqama bidnillah, so we can take questions. So if you guys have any question, bismillah, this is your chance and this is your time. Also for our online audience as well, we're looking actually for, we're going to inshallah ta'ala take in your questions. If you have any question, you can type it up inshallah in the comment section and we'll get it from there. Bismillah. Yes. Yes. No. 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 So the question is about the ayah in the Quran when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks on behalf of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the ummah to be to be merciful to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when it comes to visiting him home. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling the believers that la tadkhulu buyut an-nabi, don't come into the houses of the Prophet until you are given permission. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says ila ta'amin ghayra nadirina ina, that you're when you're invited for food, come on in, but don't look beyond, which means when the food is over, what do you do? Fa idha ta'amtum fantashiru, khalas, when the food is over, leave. And don't overstay your welcome. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke on behalf of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. إِنَّهُ كَانَ يُؤْذِي النَّبِيَّ فَيَسْتَحْيِي مِنْكُمْ. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he felt, it hurts him that people stay too long. فَيَسْتَحْيِي مِنْكُمْ, he feels shy to tell you to leave. So Allah speak on behalf of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for the people to leave. You know, this is just like when you go and you visit somebody that you love so much and you love their company so much, but hey, they have work tomorrow. They have kids that want to go to bed and sleep.
they have the kitchen to clean up after the dinner is over. So therefore, be merciful with the people. Whether you help with taking the kids to bed or clean the kitchen or get out of here as quick as possible. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is helping us arrange that. So staying there for 6 hours and 7, 8 hours, unless the host is entertained by the presence of the guest, that's a different thing. Wallahu alam. Naam. Any question? Where's the... MashaAllah. Yes, go ahead. So the question is, let's say I was invited for dinner, for iftar, and there in the host's house, we hear the adhan, or at least we know the adhan, and the masjid is, mashallah, is walking distance from us. So do I just leave the house and go to the masjid to pray Salatul Maghrib, or do I take permission from the host and say, I'm going to go to the masjid, pray inshallah, and come back, bin Allah Azzawajal? The answer is actually, go by the instruction of your host. Which means if the host brought you before Maghrib to break fast together, then pray Jama'ah together. But if you want to break your fast before, then you let the host know. Say, listen, I'm going to break my fast, inshallah, in the masjid, and then come back afterwards, bin Allah Azzawajal. But I believe it's better for you to go before Maghrib time, break your fast with the host and his family, and then pray together Salatul Maghrib, inshallah. Unless the host volunteers and say, guys, we need to break our fast quickly, inshallah, so you can go and pray Maghrib and then come back again for food. So, again, you take instruction from your host, inshallah ta'ala. Naam. Any question? So question again here is about people who come to the masjid, again, Salat Taraweeh, Salat Al-Jama'ah, they don't take care of themselves and they don't use deodorant. Now here's the thing, you might have taken a shower before you come to the masjid, okay? You've taken a shower before you come to the masjid. But we know that, mashallah, the masjids, tabarakallah, gets really crowded and it gets really stuffy a little bit. So in this case, people need to take extra precautions. You know, use deodorant, for example, spray, make sure that they smell fresh. And frankly, if you in Salah feel that, you know what, it's getting too much right now on you, and even if you feel that you start smelling actually bad, get out and go and continue Taraweeh at home. Because you are already hurting the angels. As the Prophet ﷺ says, that the angels will be hurt, and you better go and take care of yourself, inshallah ta'ala, bin Allah Azza wa Jalla. Wallahu alam. Naam. Another question? Go ahead. Al Jusha, burping, Sheikh. Speak about burping.
Hashtag burping.
Yes, bismillah.
There's a question. Did the Prophet ﷺ prohibit burping? I mean, anything, there's a general rule when it comes to anything in the salah that has tashwish on the musallin, or has any type of trouble or causes any anguish on the people that are next to you. It's something that is initially prohibited. And we see that when someone, the Prophet ﷺ, he prohibited having the smell of thum, of having the smell of garlic and onions when coming to the masjid. So from that, scholars would make an analogy that using anything that is harmful to the people that are next to you can take the same ruling. So definitely if someone burps, okay, and they just had some garlic, food with garlic or food with onions or anything, even along the lines of someone that may be smoking, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cure us if we have that type of trial or tribulation. To have like a shirt in your car, a thobe in your car, or have some type of itr, some type of spray, to where when you come, before you come to the masjid, you at least spray yourself or put that thobe on top of you. But definitely anything that causes any harm to the people that are next to you is something that is generally prohibited, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Let's check that.
Just a courtesy request from people, subhanAllah. I mean, I know it's something that's overwhelming. But even the Prophet ﷺ, one day he was in a gathering and a man, he just took liberty and just burping so loud. And obviously when you burp, you're not going to burp roses and utar, right? So the Prophet ﷺ, he told him, he said, in front of everybody, he says, قَالَ يَا هَذَا إِدْرَ عَنَّا جُشَاكَ. He says, excuse me, if you don't mind, just take control of this, like keep that away from us, please. So it is, if that's even outside of salah. Can you imagine when it is in salah? So the brothers and the sisters, make sure that you take control of that. You might say, but it's overwhelming. Then don't eat that much, yaakhi. Take it easy on yourself. You're going to know, you know that you're coming for Tarawih, inshallah. Naam. Any last question, Jama'ah? Yes. No. So basically, if you're just, alhamdulillah, eating and finishing your food, and as you're about to finish your plate, someone dumps something on your plate to eat more, right? Something that you, not your favorite thing. So what do you do? Whose responsibility to finish this? Is it your responsibility or someone else's responsibility? Well, I mean, obviously, if you have control over it, you make sure that you don't. You don't, you know, let them put it on. But if forced, when you put it on your plate, just eat as much as you can and leave the rest of it for them to take care of it. If you can take it with you home, why not? If they have you know, boxes to take away and after you're done, then take it with you, inshallah ta'ala. But just make sure that they don't throw anything away. Hopefully, the host, they have a plan for this. Which whatever leftover they have, they're not going to throw it away in the trash, but they have something, actually they take care of it, inshallah ta'ala. Wallahu a'lam. Yes. Now, so what is an efficient way to answer a non-Muslim about Ramadan when they say, why do you guys do this to yourself? I mean, why do you torture yourself? So what is the best etiquette that we tell non-Muslim, Sheikh, about Ramadan?
I really think, subhanAllah, kind of the hadith that was addressed earlier where the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala said, that he leaves his food, drink, and his and intimacy for my purpose. So it's kind of the more touching along the lines of sacrifice and discipline, being that we see something that is so valuable to us that we're willing to leave off things that one may perceive as a necessity. So when you leave off something for something else, obviously it's for some type of benefit, whether it's tangible or intangible, or even both. So when this is, when it comes to religion, this is a form of manifestation of showing our gratitude to God, that we're willing to leave off eating and drinking for a spiritual connection to him, to have our undivided attention towards him because it's something that he legislated. And then also, even before that, to talk about the qualities that God possesses, being that he has knowledge, ultimate knowledge and ultimate wisdom. And this is one of the reasons that he's legislated something that we may not perceive all of the reality of it, such as leaving off eating and drinking, but we trust in his ultimate knowledge and everlasting knowledge and wisdom, that this is definitely a means for spiritual reform and one of the strongest means of redemption. So I think touching on universal aspects such as sacrifice and discipline, which every human being can understand, even talking about discipline with diet, discipline with family, personal issues, that you're doing something. SubhanAllah, there's one statement of a certain person that he said, many of us want to go to heaven, but we're not willing to die for it, right? So we want to go, we want to attain this reward, but we're not willing to struggle and sacrifice for that. So I think that's something that's universal that fasting kind of ties into. Allahu a'lam.
I hope, inshallah, you guys enjoyed the series of Ramadan series we had. Alhamdulillah, it's going to be actually available online for those who would like to watch it again and again and again and share it with other people. Please make sure to do so, inshallah, for everybody to benefit from. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from you your fasting of the month of Ramadan, your qiyamul layl, inshallah, ta'ala, in the month of Ramadan, your charities, your dua, and your good deeds. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.